love you this morning. We love your presence, Lord. We love your spirit, manifestation of your spirit, Lord, when you touch us and you give us peace, when you strengthen us in the battle. God, when you anoint us to be a witness and to be a light. Lord, we love it even when you convict us of sin and make us feel that conviction so that we'll repent. Lord, we love you because there is forgiveness and mercy with you. That you're longing, God, that not any perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, we pray that you'll give us strength in this battle. That you'll anoint us with fresh oil, that you'll fill us with your spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. Wow. So much stirring around in my heart this morning. I want you to get your Bibles out this morning and turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the burden of the prophet. The burden of the prophet. In reality, the true church is Jesus Christ is being prophetic. Anyway. What does that mean? Supposed to speak and live by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be empowered from on high. It's by His Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be filled with His Holy Spirit. And that's what Moses said. Somebody can look that for me. There was some point Moses said, God to God, that all of his people were prophets. That's what God wants. That's what he would like. Of course, we know according to the New Testament that we may all prophesy. We've talked about that lately. All true believers, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, believing the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, all believers can prophesy, but according to the New Testament, we can all prophesy one by one, but not all are called to be prophets. That's a different thing. Not all are called to be pastors. Not all are called to be evangelists. Not all are called to be teachers or apostles. We believe in all five of those ministries still exist today. Those callings still exist today. But I want you to understand, and maybe this will help you understand as we look into this, that even the greatest prophets in the Bible, Jeremiah, Elijah, even John the Baptist, Peter. Now let's just understand something. If you stand in the office of an apostle, you operate in all five of the fivefold ministry. But you see them as real men, human beings, struggling with their own humanity, their own flesh, their own issues, but also having to carry the burden of speaking God's message to people who didn't want to hear it. And it's amazing because I go back and I read, you know, Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is very special to me personally because when I was 19 years old, one night, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying, probably around midnight, just staying up, everybody else asleep. And I was studying, reading the Bible and praying, and I got turned to Jeremiah 1, and I was reading that, and the Holy Spirit came all over me. Just the fire, the power, the anointing of God. And God spoke to me, and He very clearly through the Scriptures, and He told me, He said, "Son, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations." And the first thing I said to Him was, "I'm 19 years old." Just like Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 1. He said, "I'm a child. I can't do this. I'm too young to do this. Who's going to listen to me?" The Lord just said, what did he say to Jeremiah? I mean, it was like God was speaking that chapter to me. And the power of God was all over me. But I want to tell you, there's a burden that comes with it. There's a burden that comes with being willing to speak the truth. Not just for those of us called to the fivefold ministry, but really anyone willing to speak the truth of the scriptures, there's a tremendous burden and warfare that comes with that. I don't want to show you something about Jeremiah this morning, and I don't know which other ones we'll look at, but particularly Jeremiah this morning, because sometimes, let me tell you, though I will continue to stand for the truth and preach the truth of God's word until I die or Jesus comes, that does not mean it's easy, nor does it mean that there are times that I really relish the things that I have to say. I mean, I know some people think I'm sadistic and get joy out of being mean or harsh or strong. There's a lot of times that I just get weary with the battle with other human beings. You know, yesterday, just for an example, I showed where I watched an interview of T.D. Jakes on the Huffington Post. I watched it. I didn't hear it. I didn't read an article on the internet. I watched what the man said. I listened to what he said. And I listened to it three times to make sure I was hearing it right. And basically the man is taking his theology or his beliefs are evolving, have evolved and are evolving on the homosexual issue, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender issues. A minister of the gospel now, with a church of 30,000 people, and he says his position is evolving. And then he went on to say that homosexuals should find a household of worship that suits their beliefs. As if there should be churches that are okay with homosexuality. But hear this. I quoted what the man, I posted the link to the article that had the video. I went back and listened to it and transcribed part of it myself. Word for word. And I posted that on Facebook and said, the end time apostasy, the great falling away, continues. Right? Here's another big American church leader influencing millions upon millions of people in America and worldwide. And we may play the video in a minute just so you can hear it yourself. But what blew my mind is that almost immediately, other Christians that I highly respect and have a good relationship with started contending with me over the issue. And I'm sitting here going, this is what he said. I'm not making it up. Oh yeah, here Christians love this. When it's their hero or one of their idols, that's not what he meant. Well, then I pulled up a pro-LGBT, homosexual website that was commenting on what T.D. Jakes said, and that's how they took it, that he was okay with gay churches, and that the black church, he said, and the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community and the black church could coexist. How do you coexist? And then one of the brothers implied that what we were, if you took the position or the stand that I was taking, that we would say that gays are not welcome to come to church. No, gays are welcome to come to church. I would be glad if this place filled up with gay people, lesbian people, trans, that's fine. but I'm not going to evolve on my position. Evolve means to change. But honestly, I want to say this. I get tired of having to enter these battles. And you can say, well, why don't you not do it? Well, I don't have that luxury. You might, I don't. But as God told me through Jeremiah, when he called me to the ministry, that I'd have to say whatever he told me to say, when he told me to say it, and to whom he told me to say it. And that if I ever backed away from the people or feared the people, he would bring confusion upon me. You want to know why a lot of ministers are confused and talk out of both sides of their mouth? Because they fear the people and they want the people to love them more than anything else. And so God has struck them with confusion. You say, God's not the author of confusion. Oh yeah, really? He didn't have to help you out of it either. Without God's help, without the mind of Christ, we'd all be confused. Amen? There's a lot of complex, tough issues around us. But I'm going to play the clip, but what I wanted to show you is it gets tiresome. You know, Paul talked about it. It's a battle on every side. See, this is, you want, let me tell you the biggest struggle. This is why you should pray for your pastors and any Christian, true Christian leader that's trying to take a stand for any kind of truth, biblical truth. Because they're battling their own flesh and temptations just like you are. Okay? They're battling the struggles of, you know, whether it be in marriage or with their children or with their health or with their work, with finances. They're struggling with everything that everybody else struggles with. Sadness, depression, ups and downs, fatigue. Yet, there's the burden of the ministry, the burden of the people, the burden of this constant spiritual warfare, not just coming from the devil and demons, but coming from the mouths of Christians, other Christians. I'll tell you something, Christians better learn that words are powerful. They are weapons. All right? But I want to show you how Jeremiah was frustrated and wanted to quit. Because I think this ought to encourage both me and you, everybody. Have you ever felt just tired of the battle? Listen, this is why a lot of Christians quit talking about Jesus and quit taking a stand for things and just get quiet, and they fall under the idea, well, Christianity is a private matter, so I'll just hush. Right? I've had people tell me that. You ever had anybody tell you that? Well, I just don't talk about that. It's a private matter. Well, I guess those are closet Christians, and you got the closet homosexuals, right? You don't get to be a closet Christian. But if you dare come out and speak the truth about anything, and especially now, if you dare take the side that homosexuality is an abomination, it is a sin that will damn you to hell. If you dare take that, now you're homophobic, you're a bigot, you're, you know, a hater. And I want to say this, it's so opposite. Let me just say this before we even look at Jeremiah this morning. Just listen to me. The wonderful thing about our God, the creator of heaven and earth, is that he is merciful. That before judgment is love. He wants to forgive. He wants to take all of our rebellion and all of our sins and all of that stuff, and he wants to wash them away. That's what He desires. That's why He came, took on a human body, and allowed wicked, evil men to beat Him, spit upon Him, and nail Him to a cross. He did all that so that there could be a way that you and I and anybody who wanted it could have forgiveness of sins and the peace of God, and to have the knowing that we could have eternity, eternal life in heaven with our Creator who made the heavens and the earth and the universe. You know, I remember Paul preaching that, speaking that verse. Ought to be a favorite verse of everybody in here. 2 Peter 3:9, 10. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, there's a but there. Right? God wants us, He simply wants us to acknowledge our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions and be willing to repent and turn away from them, and thus and then He is willing to forgive those things, to wash them away and make it like it never happened. And yet somehow to the homosexual community and now much of the Christian community that's accepting these abominations, that's not the answer anymore. The gospel of faith in Jesus and repentance of sins, that's not good enough anymore. We've got to evolve. We've got to say, hey, you know, there's no scientific evidence, but they say, enough people say they were born that way, so I guess they were born that way. I like what one preacher says. We were all born the wrong way. We were all born. With the sin nature, we inherit it. And some of us, because of our parents and our grandparents or our great-grandparents, some of us inherited different weaknesses. Some genetic, some just spiritual. But we inherited weaknesses to certain sins. Some people have a weakness toward alcoholism or addiction. Some people have a weakness toward adultery. Some people have a weakness toward drugs, or, you know, the Bible calls it sorcery. Some people are born and have this spiritual inheritance. They're born with a weakness toward homosexuality. The issue is, do we or should we act upon those carnal, natural, evil desires? You ever wanted to smack somebody? Who in here has ever wanted to just, as we say in the South, throat punch somebody? Everybody in here could raise their hand 3 or 4 times. Probably some of you had some people in your life this week that you just wanted to just smack. Maybe and be your wife or your husband. And I mean, you felt enough desire and rage and anger at that moment over some foolishness that you just wanted to pop them, right? You had the urge. But you didn't do it. I hope. I don't guess I didn't have to come bail anybody out of jail this week. Why am I a bigot and a hater for saying that we're all tempted in the flesh to do evil things, bad things, things that are against God's word and His commandments? We all feel pulled. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, admitted that when he wanted to do good, evil was always present with him. He even said, there's things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He says, there's things I hate, I end up doing. Now, some people take that and run with it and think Paul just lived in sin. what he's saying is that in his flesh, and he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. See, here's the honesty about Christians and even ministers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, or whatever. Here's the reality. We all still live in a fleshly body that's full of evil and sinful desires. And we either come to Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and strength to resist and not just indulge those things, or we make up excuses to justify indulging those things. And as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel, as a prophet or a pastor or a teacher, we cannot give people theological lies and excuses so they can indulge their sins and feel like they're okay. Cannot do that. T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels. You can't do that. But you start naming who's doing it. Oh boy, you got a whole new set of evil people, mad Christians. You know. Let's look at this. Jeremiah 15, verse 10. Look at what Jeremiah finally said. He'd been doing this for a little while at this point. Right? Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10. Woe is me, he says, my mother that has borne me a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. Let me just stop right there. You want to talk about venting a little bit? He goes, good gracious, feel sorry for my mother that had to have me because I'm nothing but a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. And what did Jeremiah do? Well, what did he do? What was his crime? If you back up in Jeremiah 2, in Jeremiah 3, in Jeremiah 4, what was his crime? Telling backsliding Israel and Judah to return to the Lord. Telling them if they would only acknowledge their iniquities and their sins and their transgressions, that there would be forgiveness, that God would bring healing to their backslidings. Listen, the message of God Almighty has never changed. Even from the Old Testament to the New, it has not changed. He says in Jeremiah 3, only acknowledge your iniquities and your transgressions and your sins. Confess them. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that it's wrong. Admit that it's something God hates. And be willing to stop it. And draw near to God. And he says, I'll forgive you. And he even uses the term, I will heal your backsliding. But Jeremiah says, oh, my poor mother. She birthed a man of strife and contention. Listen to what he said. He said, woe is me, my mother that hath borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. He says, yet every one of them doth curse me. You hear that? Basically, he was saying, you know what? I've never borrowed anything from them. They've never borrowed anything from me. There's no reason for them to hate me, but just because of what I speak, what God tells me to speak, every one of them curses me. That means to speak against in a negative manner. Listen, some of the most powerful attacks that I feel coming at me in the spirit realm are not from witches and Satanists. I feel those when they're coming. The most powerful attacks that I feel in the spirit realm come from the mouths, the curses of other Christians. Christians need to understand this. Spiritually, in the spirit realm, you're more powerful than a witch. Your words carry more weight. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. So beware of when you want to speak negative, when you want to curse, when you want to accuse, when you want to attack. And this is another reason I hate having to speak about other Christian ministers. You got to be very careful in this realm. Right? It's what makes it a tough job. Look what he says, though. This is the good promise from the Lord, though. Jeremiah saying, woe is me. I love that. That's how he starts it out. Woe is me. All these people are cursing me. I'm a man of strife and contention to the whole earth. But this is what the Lord said. The Lord said, verse 11, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. He says, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Now I want to say this. What the Lord was saying to him was, the small group of people that actually listen to you, that actually fear the Lord, that actually are willing to repent and deal with their issues and admit their sins and acknowledge their iniquities, he says, I'm going to deal well with you and with that small group of people, that remnant. I'm going to deal well when the time of evil comes. That's a good promise. Because we know the time of evil is coming quickly. Kevin sent me a very interesting video last night. I almost wanted to play it today. But it's quite shocking. But the time of evil is coming. But see, I believe, I mean, you think about what happened in the days of Jeremiah. What was he prophesying? Because Israel and Judah and the chief priests and the scribes and all of them, because the people wouldn't repent and they wanted to continue in adultery and drunkenness and say, the Lord's delivered us to do all these abominations. And they wouldn't repent of their idolatry and they had paganism compromise in their midst and all this stuff. He was telling them the whole time, the army of Babylon is coming. They're coming from the north. They're going to kill most of you with the sword. The rest of you are going to die by famine. I mean, it wasn't an easy message. Right? And yet in the midst of this, when he says, woe is me, I'm nothing but a man of strife, a man of contention. They all curse me. The Lord says, no, just remember this. There's a remnant. There's a remnant that's heard my voice through the prophets. And Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet. He was one of the prophets, but Ezekiel was around at this time, and there were others. But he said, there's a remnant, and I'm going to deal well with them in the time of evil. Let me tell you something. The best place for you to be is a humble, repentant Christian who's willing to hear any truth from the Bible and say, God, I believe it, it's your word. You know, Jesus said this. He said, if you're ashamed of me, we forget this part. He said, if you're in, you know, at the judgment, if you're ashamed of me in this life and my words. Somebody look that reference up for me. I believe it's Matthew 12. It's just on the top of my head. But think about that. You can't be ashamed of Jesus or the words of Scripture. Right? Now let's read on. Y'all just look it up. Look what he says. I'm going to read verse 11. The Lord said, verily, or truly, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Now go on down, look what he said here. Let's drop down to verse 16. He's still kind of complaining. Well, verse 15, we'll read it. He said, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy longsuffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. He said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. And then he asks this question, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Now let's stop right there. What he's saying is, you know, Jeremiah started prophesying what was coming when he was young. He's a teenager. And a lot of the things that came didn't come till he was a much older man. And I think during this time period, he was like wondering, well, God, you know, you have me speak all these things and none of it's happened yet. He goes, are you lying to me? You know what? You ever felt like this ought to help you? Here's Jeremiah. I just feel like, Lord, are you a liar? I felt like you told me all this stuff and none of it seems to happen the way I thought it was going to happen. That's why I call this the burden of the prophets. They were real. They were human. They heard God's voice, but they didn't always understand. And sometimes God would say things and you'd think they were going to happen tomorrow. And maybe they don't happen until 5 years later, or 10 years later, or 15 years later. I told you, I've got a cassette tape. Yes, cassette tape. I know y'all don't know what those are. But I have a cassette tape of a prophecy from God that God gave a brother, Gene May, to me in November 19th of 1989. I have it sitting on my shelf. I've got to get it off of that because I've got to find a cassette player to get it. I don't know where. We got some old one somewhere. But I want to get that off. But just to give you an example, I'm just now seeing the fullness of that prophecy happening. And how many years has that been? 20 what? 26? Yeah. 26 years. You know, in that time period, you could have plenty of opportunities. And I think I said a few times, Lord, I know that was you speaking. I felt the presence of God when he was, Gene May's a true prophet. He prophesied over me. He never met me before. He just nailed it. I mean, it's like he knew everything about me. And the Holy Spirit spoke through him and told me everything that would be happening in my life and ministry. And I'm going to tell you, there were a few times in my life in ministry, about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever it was, that I didn't think any of it was going to happen. You want to talk about somebody being miserable? That's why he was talking about, why is my pain perpetual? Why is this incurable? Hear what I'm talking about. God's spoken to some of you some things too about what you're called to do. You wonder, is it ever going to happen? One thing about God, he doesn't get in a hurry, but when he starts moving, you're going to have to run to keep up. You better get ready. And you know what's so beautiful about God? I'm going to show you this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, obviously, got a little put out with God and quit prophesying and speaking. Said, I'm done. I don't know what he did, but the Lord had to rebuke him and say, if you will return to me, that means he left. I don't know if he pulled a Jonah and said, I'm done. I'm going to go do what I want for a while. How many people, I've done that. I'm tired of preaching. I'm tired of teaching. I'm tired of talking to these hard heads. I'm tired of it. All I get is grief and curses. Right? And they call me a man of strife and contention. All I do is strife and contention. Right? You get tired of it. So look at what it says here. Jeremiah. Look at verse 19. It changes. After he asked in verse 18, why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be to me, God, altogether to me a liar, and as waters that fail? Look at verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord. Now this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. He says, if thou return, if you return, Jeremiah, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. Does everybody get what that's saying? God's having to say to Jeremiah, if you'll return to me. Where'd he go? Where did he go? I think he walked away and he said, God, I'm not speaking anymore. I'm not prophesying anymore. I'm not contending with them anymore. I'm not going to do what you called me to do. I'm not going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to share Jesus with my family. I'm done sharing Jesus with my family. They don't want to hear it, and all they do is attack me. Right? I know a lot of people like, I'm done talking to Jesus, you know, at my college or my university, because they're all a bunch of liberal, you know, depraved, sexual, obsessed maniacs that want to drink and party at the frat house or the sorority house. So I'm not talking to them anymore. All the professors are anti-Christ, liberal, libtards. Can't talk to them. I'm done. I'm not going to take the heat anymore. Anybody ever felt that way? Jeremiah did too. Isn't that good? But what did the Lord say to him? He didn't say, it's okay, Jeremiah. It's okay to stay gone. It's okay to stay backslidden. It's okay not to fulfill your calling. It's okay to not speak what I call you to speak. No, what did he say? He said, if you'll return to me, he said, I'll bring you again. This is for somebody this morning. You feel like you screwed up your calling or you missed your opportunity. God touched you maybe when you were young and you've gotten away. The beautiful thing about God is just get back on course. Just confess your sin. Even if that sin was just being angry with him and frustrated and saying, I'm done. Say, Lord, forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for my sin. Wash me. I remember this happened to me. It was amazing. I got hurt. I got hurt real bad. I got hurt by old friends and church people, family members. I got betrayed. I got falsely accused of a lot of things I didn't do. My whole reputation, church, ministry, everything was destroyed. Destroyed. Lost my income. Lost everything. Had a church that I'd worked to build for 7 years, gone. Destroyed. I'm not saying I didn't have any fault in the matter. Yeah, I was far from being a perfect pastor. But I was betrayed. I had a Judas. I was betrayed. Actually, I had several Judases. And I tried to pick myself up after that. You know, that was in 2001, early 2002. By the end of 2002, I tried to, you know, by sheer will, with a broken heart and losing everything, I tried to snatch my bootstraps, and so when I went to Africa for the first time in Nigeria in 2002, and though you want to talk about God saying go and somebody saying I don't want to go, I did not want to go to Africa in 2002. In fact, I argued with God about it. I do not want to do this. I can't do this. I don't want to do it. But I obeyed. I was there a month. Preached to tens of thousands of people. The power of God would fall. People would get saved. Tears running down their face. People were healed. Churches would be packed out. Preached in one church, 20,000 people. Power of God flowed. I preached all over the whole southern region of Nigeria. Sometimes two or three times a day I would preach in the seminary in the morning to the seminary students and then go to a church in the afternoon and preach and then go out at night and preach somewhere. But you know what? I came back and I was empty, broken, tired, nothing getting better. And I finally said, you know what, God, I'm not doing this anymore. I left. I quit preaching. I quit going to church. Quit preaching. Quit. Just, I'm done. Oh, I still would pray. I'd still read my Bible. I'd still try to seek God, but I was confused, angry, hurt, broken, empty, struggling with everything. But I remember the day when the Lord said, finally, He said, just like this, He said, return to me. Basically, you've had your little temper tantrum. You've had your little fit. I left you alone, let you have it. I understand, you're human. You had your little fit. Now it's time to get up and get out of it. Get your Pampers off and put on. Right? It's time to move on. And I remember when I said, okay. And that's when God reached down and He healed my heart. And the good news is, just like Jeremiah here, He said, return to me. Just return to me and I'll return to you. And if you think you blew it because you got into sin or you got lukewarm or you backslid or you were angry at God, if you think, well, I've blown it. I've blown what God's called me to do. I've wasted time. Let me tell you what God's able to give us the ability to do. Colossians, Ephesians says this, redeeming the time for the days. You know what redeeming the time means, don't you? What does redeem something mean? You purchase back something that was lost. You get it back. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Everybody say this with me. I can through Jesus and obedience redeem the time. See, that's good news, isn't it? Basically, He says, here's the promise to Jeremiah. He says, if you, verse 19, if you will return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. If you will take forth the precious from the vile, meaning you'll show what is true and precious of God and holy, and you'll show what is evil and wicked. God always wants His people and His ministers to show what is wicked and evil and what is righteous and good. He wants us to put a division between that. We're supposed to do that. And then He says, let them return to you, don't return to them, meaning make the people follow you, don't follow the people. This is the greatest problem in the church world, in the whole mega church world, in the whole seeker-sensitive church world, is that the ministers follow the people, what the people want. The people are supposed to follow the leaders, and the leaders are supposed to follow God. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Then He said this, He said, if you'll do that, verse 20, I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. I'm telling you, this is a promise for us. This is a promise for the end time church. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be persecution. It doesn't mean that there won't even be more martyrs. That's not what I'm saying. But God is able to protect us even from the terrible ones. He is able to deliver us in situations that look impossible. He will provide for us when there's nothing. But that's not going to be just for anybody that names the name of Christ and says, I'm a Christian. You better be for real. You better be serious. You better be hating what He hates and loving what He loves. You mean call what sin is sin and what is righteous, righteous. We got to put a difference between the precious and the vile. You can't be like T.D. Jakes and say, hey, they can have their churches and we'll have ours. What? You know what blows my mind about this interview, and we're probably going to play it here in a minute. You got it ready? What blows my mind is what He didn't do. Not just what He said in that thing, but what He didn't do. He failed to say, homosexuality is a sin, an abomination. And what homosexuals need to do is not find a church that will accept their beliefs, but they need to repent and come to God, and if they'll turn away from their sin and their wickedness, they can have forgiveness. He did not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not preach the cross. He didn't mention Jesus. He didn't mention repentance. He didn't mention there could be forgiveness if they would turn from it. No, He said they need to find a church that will have their beliefs, share their beliefs. This is a minister of the gospel failing to put a difference between what is precious and holy and what is vile. And this is where we are. Because it's more important to be liked than to tell the truth. But God says, if you'll do this, if you'll stand up, if you'll tell the truth, I'll make you a fenced, brazen wall against them. He says, they will fight against you. You want to be in a place where the people try to fight against you and they will not prevail? A place where God says, I will come and save you, even from the terrible? I think that's a pretty good promise. Amen? The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Right? I want to show you this other part here. Go to Jeremiah 20. Y'all still with me? Here's where I hope you get to. This wasn't Jeremiah's only breakdown. Y'all with me? Jeremiah 20. He had just had to confront Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also the chief of the governors in the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah prophesied. Of course, verse 2, Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks. So Jeremiah was under a little pressure here, getting persecuted, got slapped, punched, whatever, thrown in the stocks. And then he says this, look at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried of violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made unto me a reproach, or made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, this is how I know he said, I'm done talking. I'm done speaking. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. What is he saying there? Listen to me. If you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, and you try to walk away, you try to be silent, you try to not give the world around you the truth, I'm hoping that there's enough word in you that it's burning in your heart till you have to do it again. Amen? Jeremiah said he couldn't hold back. Look at verse 10. He said, for I heard the defaming of many. Many people were speaking bad against you. You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, or people who even were I was familiar with, acquaintances, friends, watch for my halting. They say, peradventure he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. That's what he's saying. There are people all around him, even familiar friends and acquaintances, who were just waiting for Jeremiah to fall, make a mistake, sin, mess up. They couldn't wait for it. They were hoping for it. I got plenty of those. I'm telling you right now, if I fell into some immoral sin or, you know, had something bad happen, I have a whole lot of people who would be having a, they would have a, it wouldn't be a hurricane party, it'd be a Dean Fell party. Hallelujah. See, where they make the mistake, though, is they don't understand. I know there's a few people like this, but what they don't understand, I don't think I'm better than anybody. And a true Christian, we don't think we're better than other people. If you do, you better repent of that pride. I'm no better than the homosexual out on the street corner. The only thing that makes me different than him or her is that I found the one who would forgive my sins and make me a new creature. And I was just willing to submit to Him. That was the only good decision, best decision, what, you could ever make, that I ever made, is to say, Lord, okay, I tried it my way. I tried it, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I tried it, didn't work. Then I found out if I continued in it, it would destroy me mentally, physically, spiritually, eternally. I'd be in hell forever. And I found out that God Almighty, through the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, had a different plan for me, a better plan, a better way. And that He'd forgive me of all that stuff I did. I hurt a lot of people. I mean, you younger boys, you listen to me. I know all the hormones raging and you want to go out and, you know, mess with girls' heads and then mess with their bodies. I'm just going to be straight. What you don't understand is you end up hurting a lot of people. You hurt a lot of people. Sex outside of marriage hurts people. People live with that crap their whole life. Wanted to go out and drink and drive, people get hurt, people die. I heard a lot of people getting drunk, being in bars and fighting. I put scars on people, I put people in the hospital. You know, for all I know, there's people that I hurt that their injuries had lifelong ramifications. I don't even know. Here's what I'm getting at. We hurt people. Sin brings death. You're not an island to yourself. Every decision you make, every sin you want to commit and practice, it has ramifications on other people. But the good news is what? You can stop anytime you want to. You know, I went back to some of those people. Even went back to some ex-girlfriends and told them, you know, after I was saved, how sorry I was for messing up their lives. And in wounding them. Jeremiah struggled. I'm not going to read anymore. He was a normal man. Called by God to speak the truth to a generation of both God's people and the lost, unsaved, Gentile, wicked people who didn't want to listen. He was human. He had some ups and downs. But I want you to hear this before we leave. I think it's what? 5 minutes long maybe? Not quite. Just so you know this morning that Pastor Dean's not making this up about T.D. Jakes. I want all of you to hear this before we close this morning. Because not only is this a serious matter here, it illustrates everything I'm talking about today. Saying homosexuality or even implying it is it's okay, or any other sin that will destroy you and send you to hell, like adultery or fornication or drunkenness or whatever, if any minister even implies, the way he's talking, I guess we need alcoholic churches where, you know, you can go drink and get drunk and have a good time. Well, yeah, they do. I guess we got to have stripper churches. Oh, wait a minute, they do. Then there's churches that actually have service naked. Everybody's naked. This is where we've come to, right? Anyway, hear it for yourself.
Thank you so much for that. And thank you all in the Huffles Live community for your live questions. We always appreciate them. A question coming in from Black185 in our digital community said, do you think, I'm assuming, LGBT community and the black church can coexist?
Absolutely.
Let me push that question because that's sort of an obvious yes. Church ain't turning nobody away. How should the black church and LGBT community exist?
I think it's going to be diverse from church to church. Every church has a different opinion on the issue, and every gay person is different. And I think that to speak the church, the black church or white church or any kind of church you want to call it, are all the same is totally, totally not true. And all gay people are not the same. The types of relationships that are afforded are based on the types of people in each individual case. Yes. And LGBTs of all types and sorts have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe like anybody else. And the church should have the right to have its own convictions and values. If you don't like those convictions and values, you totally disagree with it, don't try to change my house. Move into your own and establish that sort of thing and find somebody who gets what you get about faith. And trust me, I've talked to enough LGBT. They are not all the same.
Oh, for sure. Anyone all Christians.
No.
How do we, first of all, has your thinking evolved on this?
Evolved and evolving. Mm-hmm. Evolved and evolving.
Where are you?
I think that where I am is to better understand, the church bought into the myth that this was a Christian nation. And once you get past that, which a lot of people are going to criticize me because they're still going to think it's Christian nation, which is a whole different show. Mm-hmm. But once you begin to understand that democracy and that a republic actually is designed to be an overarching system to protect our unique nuances, then we no longer look for public policy to reflect biblical ethics. If we can divide, or what you would call separation of church and state, yeah, then we can dwell together more effectively. Because atheists, agnostics, Jews, all types of people, Muslims pay into the government then cannot reflect one particular view over another just because we are the dominant group of religious people in the country, because those numbers are changing every day. We need a neutralized government that protects our right to disagree with one another and agree with one another.
Mm-hmm. So that covers what happens outside the church.
Right.
Inside the church, has your thinking biblically, scripturally, hermeneutically shifted at all? And the reason I ask that is because I talk to a lot of ministers now, and there was that big conference out in South Africa in the last couple of weeks where people from all over the world were there, and this is one of the issues that came up along with race and other things. And one of the questions was, is there a way to approach Christian tradition, Christian scripture, in light of a new understanding of LGBT? For example, 18th century, there might have been a particular understanding of what slavery meant in relation to Paul, in relation to the New Testament, etc. That has shifted to the point that it is socially accepted that irrespective of what text says literally, we don't support slavery as a body, mm-hmm, right? And even though it varies church to church, most churches don't support slavery.
Right.
Might be a few out there that do.
Right.
We don't get invited to them.
Yeah.
But similarly, there's room for that same kind of shift.
I think that shift has to go on behind the closed doors of the church, because I think in the mainstream America, anybody who doesn't agree with you, we have a derogatory name to call you. Mm-hmm. And I think it oversimplifies the complexity of text. The fact that you have fidelity to the scriptures as you have been taught does not mean that you're necessarily homophobic or any other kind of phobia. But yet in mainstream America, anybody who doesn't line up with a particular worldview, we give them a name to ostracize them, mm-hmm, much like we were given names to ostracize us. This name-calling does not depict the struggle that many people have theologically. I think the argument has to be theological and not sociological. The mm-hmm fact that the world has turned that way doesn't mean that the word has changed that way. Mm-hmm. The argument for clergy, fundamental clergy, has to be a theological argument. It cannot be a sociological one.
If I wasn't out of time, I would push you on this. And one day, I'm going to bring you back just to talk about this, because okay, I'm fast.
That's enough. Anyway, you notice how he speaks out of both sides of his mouth there at the end. Well, it must be a theological argument, not a sociological. Well, that sounds all nice and good, but you just said your position is evolving and evolving. You just said that gays should have their own households of worship that reflect what they believe, right? You cannot be a practicing homosexual, adulterer, drunkard, witch, warlock, and then call yourself a Christian. You cannot, it doesn't jive, right? So what the heck is T.D. Jakes talking about? What you're seeing here is another example of someone not willing to show forth the difference between the precious and the vile. It's amazing, isn't it? And Joel Osteen's done the same thing on Oprah. Well, somebody brought up on my Facebook, they said, well, now T.D. Jakes has said in the past that homosexuality is sin. Yes, he said it in the past. But he said his position is evolving. Or that has evolved and is evolving. So you can get mad if you like T.D. Jakes. I'm sorry. And that's what's so sad. A man of God, a woman of God could have been right a year ago, and they could be terribly off today. Have we forgotten King Solomon? I mean, he was right with God. He was so right with God. God appeared to him twice. God said, because you asked me for a wise and discerning heart, I'm going to give you everything. That's the kind of relationship Solomon had with God. The glory of God fell as he obeyed God and built the temple just like God told him. And he did the sacrifices just like God told him. And he was a man of prayer. And we know he was a prophet because he gave us, we had scriptures written by Solomon through the Holy Ghost working through him. But yet at the end of his life, it says he multiplied wives unto himself. He had a lust problem. And then his wives, it said, turned his heart away from the Lord. And he began to build the pagan temples of the gods of the Gentiles within Israel, for Ashtaroth, Molech. And he would go to these idolatrous services, even sacrificing their children. And you know what? It's no different today. What T.D. Jakes just said about the government, about that we can't apply biblical ethics to public policy, well, that's just saying abortion's okay then. If the government makes it legal, then it's okay. And the church shouldn't be involved in that. No, is rape a moral issue? Murder? Manslaughter? The government and our laws is always involved in making moral decisions. Now, what you're seeing here is someone who wants to keep their 501c3 tax-exempt status and their big following. This is not a man who's ready to go to prison for speaking the truth. This is not a man that's willing to lose millions of dollars once his tax-exempt status is revoked for being against homosexuality. And come to find out, I found this out last night, just free of charge for you. Maybe one of the reasons that Jakes is understanding of the biblical doctrine about what homosexuality and it being a sin and an abomination. Maybe it's evolving because his son is a flaming homosexual who was arrested just a few years ago for soliciting sex with a male undercover detective in Dallas. Maybe that's the problem. It's amazing how quickly, if it's your children doing it, your views begin to change. We saw this in Georgia. God's word doesn't change. Amen? I mean, I'm sorry, but if one of my daughters became an abortion doctor, my views on abortion don't change because my child decides to participate in that sin. Right? God's word. You will stand for God's word in these days. And you think this right here with Jakes and Osteen and Warren and the rest of them, This is just the beginning of the fall away. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Because a lot of them are about to get God stepping back away, and the whole strong delusion is coming. Bad day. But just know this. If you've been like Jeremiah and you've been tired of standing, tired of speaking, it's time to return. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercies, that your mercies are there for anyone willing to confess and acknowledge their iniquities and their sins and repent. Jesus, you went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. You said in your word that we must walk in the light as you are in the light. And if we'll walk in the light as you are in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will cleanse us from all iniquity. Lord, that's what I pray. I don't care if the person is a homosexual. I don't care if they're an adulterer or a fornicator or a drunkard or a witch or a warlock or a Wiccan or an idolater. I don't care what they are. Whatever sin they're indulging in practicing, you long for them to be willing to come and accept the blood of Jesus to wash that sin away and to repent and turn away from it. And you say that's what we have to do to inherit eternal life. We must come through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, help us. And if we've strayed, if we've become silent, if we've walked away, if we got tired of the battle, Lord, help us all repent and get back to fulfilling our calling as Christians in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, all right.